Revitalization. Go ahead and turn a mark in your songbooks, number 947. Jesus is Tenderly Calling will be our invitation song here in just a few minutes. I think from the reading this morning, you can kind of get a hint as to where we're going this morning as far as the lesson's concerned. Brother Craig's out of town, so as we do once each month, the men of the group fill in, so I happen to be that person this month. Want to talk about something that I think is maybe in the society we live in, sometimes a little bit overemphasized, but something that I think we all have either heard classes on, heard lessons on. If you've been in leadership training classes, you've dealt with, but something that is definitely a part of life. And I want to ask a couple questions before we start this morning. What motivates you? I think is a question that we all need to think about. And secondly, what things motivate you? In this life, motivation, and for that matter, and hopefully our afterlife, is something that is used as a tool to direct us. Motivation itself, the meaning, is used to direct someone or a group of people in a positive direction. And as I said a few moments ago, I think we use it a lot in our lives. You can think of many different situations. Think of the coach-athlete situation, parent and child, officer and soldier, teacher and student, and of course employer and employee, and that doesn't even hit the surface of where motivation goes in this life. I know that we've all probably seen or heard about motivational speakers, and if you think I'm one, then you've come to the wrong place this morning. Yeah, you might as well just go ahead and pack up and head on out. But that comes in regards to things of this life. I think our motivation, and I guess I am a motivational speaker for God and for Christ in this regard, is that if our motivation is to go to heaven, then you're at the right place. With that, I think we can also find that it motivates each one of us. He motivates us in different ways, and they're very similar to motivations in this life. He motivates each one of us through the fear of punishment. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." God also motivates us by the promise of a reward. And, you know, once again, we see that in our lives now as well. We motivate our children by, you know, saying you do this and you get this, or you don't do this and you get this, you know. So same type of thought. Another would be motivation via God would be by his amazing and unending love that he has for each one of us, and he shows us that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, Paul tells us that the love of God compels us, that it constrains us, and that it motivates us. Let's turn back to that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As I said, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Of course, talking of Christ there. This morning, I want us to consider, as we heard about in the reading, the promised reward of heaven. And I think that's the whole point of the lesson this morning, is to think about heaven. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I think it's good to have a proper understanding of heaven. And in doing so, that should motivate each one of us to make the necessary preparations to get there. Heaven is God's word for home. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, God tells us that he's placed eternity in the heart of all mankind. God, you see, has placed a desire for home or for heaven in each one of us. Something better, something much better than the life that we live. In that, also, we have an existence that lasts forever. Throughout the civilizations in history, whether they may have been the Babylonians, the Persians, the Egyptians, all of those believed in some form of a life after life. The pyramids, I think, show that. They show us that belief in that particular thought. You think about the fact that the Egyptians spent a ton of time and effort in building the pyramids. And the reason for that is what I just mentioned, because God placed eternity in their hearts. You think about the American Indians, who would have been a half a world away from the Asian and the African and European cultures, and they had that strong belief in a life after life. Well, why? Because God once again placed eternity in their hearts. We visited the Mayan areas down in Mexico. Same thought. I mean, they built these amazing things, and you know, it was because they knew there was something more. And that's because God made us that way. The scriptures certainly affirm that life after life is possible, and that's in heaven. David speaks of life being forever in the book of Psalms, Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8. He said there, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Also, the prophet Daniel mentioned eternity. In the book of Daniel, let's look at chapter 12, and in particular, verse 2 of that chapter. It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." When Jesus himself discussed the judgment in Matthew 25, he stated that some would be granted everlasting punishment and others would be granted everlasting life. In John 14, which we read and looked at earlier, Jesus promises that if you believe in God, you can believe in me. And if you believe in me, then you can believe in heaven. If there's a God, and if Jesus is real, then we can believe that there is a heaven, a reward, and a place in the Father's house prepared for those who are saved. Peter believed in heaven as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he speaks of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for each of us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." You see, God has placed eternity, a home with him, in our hearts and promises this reward to all who make the necessary preparations. There's no doubt that the Bible teaches each of us that life beyond this life is going to happen. There's no doubt. There will be eternal joy or there'll be eternal torment. And we're the ones that make the determination which one we will have. There are no other destinies. There are no other choices. There are no other options. And we need to make sure that we make the right choice. For the rest of the lesson this morning, I want to look at what heaven is like. And that's kind of hard to do. I think from the readings in Revelation and in other readings that we see about heaven, it's hard to take something that we can only have descriptions about via physical things and turn it into something that is not physical, because it's not. And it makes it really hard for us to understand exactly what God is telling us, but he's just trying to give us a glimpse of what is really held for us when it comes to eternity. So with that, we'll try to go from there and see what we can get out of this. I think as well, we all base everything on either what's on our wrist, what's on the wall, things of that nature. And that's not the case, as we know as well, with God, because time to God is nothing. God doesn't have a watch on his arm, and he doesn't have a clock on the wall. And I think we all know that. There's not going to be any mile markers in heaven either. You know, you go down that highway, but there's no mile markers telling you how far it's going to be to get there. As well, I looked in the mirror this morning, and I've been developing these, I don't know what they call them, right next to my eyes that kind of fork out. You're not going to be able to tell how old somebody is in heaven either. It's just not going to happen. So even when the writers of the New Testament, like John, wrote in the book of Revelation and attempted to describe those things, they're all going to fall short. So let's just keep that in mind. He did describe streets of gold. He described them as being transparent as glass. And that really doesn't make sense to us. But if you've ever seen something that's golden, or I've never seen a bar of gold, but I've seen a gold coin that you could look at the back of. It wasn't mine. Unfortunately, I didn't buy it from my aunt. I probably should have, back many, many moons ago. But I flipped that coin over. She had it all polished up and everything. Actually, she had several of them. And when you look at that, it just glistens back at you. It almost looks like it's transparent. And I think that's the point that's trying to be made here in this glimpse that God gives John of what heaven will be like in Revelation. So, you know, as I look at my wedding band, you know, I can't look through that, but I get the idea from just knowing a little bit about gold itself and what it looks like. John's trying to describe, you know, something that's, as I said, beyond our imagination. It's beyond our comprehension. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." I think that's a really neat verse to think about, because God's prepared something for us that, as I said, we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. It's going to be amazing. And, you know, that's how much he cares for us. that he's giving us that opportunity, not only to have that, to be, but to be with him as well. Scripture lets us know that heaven's beyond our imaginations, and it describes, as I said, how much God really loves us. Can you put your love for your family, your spouse, your children, others, into words? Can you? And I think the same is going to be true of heaven, that we really can't put into words what it's going to be like. And that love that God shows us, same thought. So I've come up with five characteristics of heaven. There might be more. I'm sure there are. The first one is that heaven is a city. The Hebrew writer and John in the book of Revelation refer to heaven as a city. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, where it's being talked of Abraham, says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." In Hebrews 12, 22, it refers to heaven as the city of God. And Revelation itself describes a holy city, a new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem here, I think, as we most know, is actually a symbol to the church. And isn't the church going to be the actual representation in heaven? So, you know, it all makes sense. But will heaven be a literal city? Will it have streets? Will it have sidewalks and such? I don't think so. But the idea here is really that of a community. You think of Bloomington, you think of Ellettsville. I won't throw our little town of Hobbyville in there, even though I guess you could throw parts of the thought into that. Why do people live in a community today? Well, it's for protection. There's, of course, people around you which keep an eye on what's going on, you know. I get in trouble sometimes for keeping a little too close eye on what's going on with the neighbors, and I won't say who says anything to me about that, but you can figure it out. Also, communities are there for provision, services that are provided. There's conveniences. I know our oldest daughter and her husband live in Evansville, and they've got way too many conveniences. In fact, they could probably eat out the entire year and not run out of restaurants, you know, if they wanted to do that. Social fellowships, and that might be Hobbyville. You know, there's people close enough to us that we know and we can wave at and maybe sit down and talk to and so forth. It's all about togetherness, I think, is the big thing. Likewise, in heaven, the city of God, the omnipotent creator of the universe, takes care of all these things for us as well. He's our protector. Those provisions that I talked about would include eternal life that's provided through the tree of life, which I think we read a little bit about in Revelation, the river of life. He's our lamp. He's our light. The fellowship would include living with God and the saved of all ages. No one in heaven moves away. That's, I think, where I want to be in, and I hope that we all want to be. The second characteristic of heaven is that heaven is a home. John 14 talks of a mansion that he and the Father have prepared. It's not a literal house, but it's a home. I think we can all relate to that because there's a difference between a house and a home. When we go out house hunting, or we go out looking to buy a house, well, you know, we're going to do some things. We're probably going to hire somebody to check it out for us, make sure that it's not falling down, termites haven't eaten the foundation up, and so forth. We're going to take a look at the roof, probably take a look at the electrical, you know, pretty much do a total examination of that house before we would purchase it. Once purchasing, assuming everything's good, we're going to go in. I'm probably going to paint it a little bit, put some pictures up, you know, make it our place, put our special touches on it. And then what happens? Well, if we're young, our children will grow up there, our grandchildren will come and visit along with our kids. There'll be seasons, holidays, memories made, problems solved, joy shared. That's when we have a home. It's not just a house at that point, it's a home. Home is where our loved ones are. Home is where we're accepted for who we are. At home, there's security, there's refuge, and there's permanence. God wants us to know that in heaven, that we'll have a home, just as I described. That we'll always be welcome, always be accepted. So with that, let's look back at our text in Revelation 21 and verse 3. It says there, "And I heard a loud voice," Revelation 21, 3, "from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." Also in chapter 22 and verse 4, "they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." That's home. That's what God has prepared us. Third, heaven is a place of eternal joy, eternal happiness. In our text, heaven is described best by what's not going to be there, and really doesn't look that much at what, you know, I mean, it's more about what's going to be good about it. He says he will wipe away all our tears. There will be no more sorrow, no death, no mourning, no night. And I think a lot of us deal with aches and pains as we get older. Well, no pain as well, because the old order of things, they're gone, they're passed away, and there'll be a new order. Heaven will be a state of endless joy, endless peace, and endless happiness. And I hope you all want to be there as well as I do. Fourth, heaven is sinless. And this makes sense because we know God is sinless, and that was the plan that he set up with his son and the fact that he gave his life for our sins. So it'll be sinless. Heaven's a place where sinning is not going to happen. There's not going to be any more guilt or any more shame. Your face won't be red in heaven. In heaven, we'll have a clean conscience. And it'll be made that way because of the blood of the Lamb, because of Jesus Christ, our Savior himself. Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. Finally, and lastly, heaven is not something that's sitting up the highest mountain that we can't climb. Heaven's attainable. God made it that way, but it's up to us. Jesus promises in John 14 that he's going to come again, that he's going to come again for us. A little farther down in that same chapter, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 states, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So, could we be even any more motivated toward anything in our lives, or anything for that matter, period, than to think about what is prepared for us. And what we see from just the verses that I pointed out, and as I said, there are many, many more verses about heaven in the scriptures, but God did all this for us. It's right there in His Word. He's made this home for us, this eternal home. And He's given us the opportunity and the ability to get there. But as I said, it's up to us. It requires us to give our hearts over to Him and over to His Son. It requires something of us. So what's your motivation this morning? Are you motivated by the things that you see around you in this life? I think I would say the majority, large majority of the people that we see around us, that's exactly what they're motivated by. We mentioned, you know, the biggest television you can get, the prettiest, nicest car. You know, there's many, many things that motivate people, and those seem to be the things that people give into or want. Well, if that's your motivation, you're headed down the wrong road. Morning, let's try to focus our motivation on what God has provided and put before us. And hopefully, if you're not a Christian this morning, then you understand that that's where you need to be motivated to be, is looking toward God and looking toward what He wants for you eternally. So this morning, if you have that need, or if you have a need of the congregation here as far as prayers of the group, support of the group, we're here for you as well. So we ask that anyone with a need this morning come forward as Brother Al leads us in number 947.